know for the past few weeks, I've been preaching from the book of Acts, the place where the church of the resurrected Christ came into its very existence. This is where we get the authenticity of our faith foundation. And so this morning, I am grateful that we find ourselves back in this book of Acts because it helps us to come to a better understanding that the church that we are now in, the church is not a building. It is not an edifice, but the church is a people. I shared this with you all before. It is not a structure or a system, but it is a people. The church is not a set of doctrines or disciplines, but it is a people. It is not titles. It is not denominations, but the church, it is the people. Because the reality is, without the people, there is no building or edifice. Without the people, there is no structure or system. Without the people, there are no set of disciplines or doctrines that are needed. Without the people, there is no bishop. There is no overseer. There is no reverend, no pastor. There is no AME. There is no Pentecost. There is no Kojic. There is no cat. Without the people, I'm trying to help somebody here. Without the people, there is no church. Look at somebody, tell them, I am the church. I am. In other words, without the people, there's no church, because the church ultimately was started and made from a body of believers who profess with their mouths that Jesus Christ was the resurrected Savior. That is why we're here this morning, because we serve a living Christ. That is what's important, because it puts the responsibility of the church not on a set group of folks, but it puts the responsibility of the church on each and every one of us. It makes every born believer responsible to this thing we call Christianity. Matter of fact, look at somebody, tell them, I am the church. You looking at it. You want to know where the church is? It's right here. I'm the church. You want to go to church? Follow me. Why? Because I am the church. That wherever I go, that's why you got to be careful where you go and where you take yourself, because where you go, you take the church, and where you turn the church, you take Christ. Amen. Look at somebody, tell them, I'm the church. I'm the church. And the question becomes, if I am the church, what does that actually mean? You see, when we say I am the church, how does that impact how we live out our lives? What exactly are we asking ourselves when we say to ourselves that we are the church? You see, it's the reality that it is the role of the church to deal with and address the ills of society. That is part of the mandate of the church. It is wherever there is injustice and inequality, where there is pain and suffering, wherever there is oppression and discrimination, wherever there is abuses and unfairness, wherever there is hopelessness and helplessness, where the marginalized are kept out, where the downtrodden are exploited, where the destitute are mistreated, where the distressed are abused. That's where the church should be found. That's where we should see the church active. That's where we should see the church working. It is in those places, not just in the sanctuary praying, not just in meetings developing another conference, not just in choirs singing another note, not just in pulpits preaching another word, but the church, you and me. I'm talking about, I am the church. The church should find ourselves each and every day on the front lines as prepared soldiers of Christ, fighting every demonic attack, every demonic force that is attempting to tear down the kingdom of God and destroy God's people. Look at somebody, tell them, I'm the church. I'm the church. That's right. I'm the church. I am the church. I am what is needed, which is where we now find ourselves in this text. We find this man who was lame since birth. And according to Jewish practice, this lame man was not allowed inside the temple because his physical condition marked him as an outsider. Y'all just missed that. Every day they were there, those who would carry him to the temple gate daily. They would to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he would beg for money from those going into the temple. Y'all missed it. He was all of the things that I just previously mentioned. He was marginalized. He was downtrodden. He was destitute and distressed. And it was the religious folks, oh my God, who should have been assisting him, that were actually the ones keeping him from his blessing. He was the one who needed it the most, but he was the one who was not allowed to enter into the church. So it became common for them. It became common for them to step over him every day, to dismiss him and disregard him became a common practice. It was what they normally did. The church got desensitized to the bodies that were on the ground. Black Lives Matter. They got desensitized to the injustices and the inequalities that were happening because they saw it so much on Instagram, saw it so much on Facebook that they no longer addressed the need that was directly in front of them. But tell somebody, I'm the church. I'm the church. I'm the church. I'm the church. But there was a new movement that was happening. There was a new church on the scene connected to this man named Jesus, who had been crucified, buried, and raised from the dead, who were now making their way. They were making their mark. They were trying to help others to understand that there was a resurrected Christ. And so we find ourselves in the text where Peter and John are headed to this 3 p.m. prayer meeting where they run into this lame man who has asked them for money. And this is where I believe we as a church, we see Peter and John teaching us how to be a church with enough sense. Look at somebody, tell them, I need enough sense. Okay, let me help you here because I know that there are many forms of the word sense. I'm not talking about sense in verb form, which means to grasp the meaning of, but I mean sense in noun form, which means any of the five faculties by which humans and animals perceive stimuli originating from outside or inside of the body. They literally show us in this text through our senses, y'all know taste and smell and see and touch, y'all know the senses. They show us through their senses how the church is able to make a significant change in the lives of God's people. Let me take you to the text and preach it the way God gave it to me this morning. The first thing we learn from the early believers, Peter and John, is that a church must have enough sense to see what's going on. Look at somebody, tell them, just take a look. That's all you need to do. You need to take time to take a look. In verse 4, the text says that Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. Oh my God, I love this. I love this text. This is a powerful statement, and it shows us also the job of those who confess to be followers of Christ, that when we encounter a situation that is in need of immediate attention, it is up to us to see it and address it. That is what the church ought to sense, is the ability to see what's going on around it. People will never get healed. They'll never get whole and reconciled if we continue to act like we don't see things for what they really are. And it's so easy to ignore, avoid, reject, and evade when we don't use our God-given eyes to just see what we know is directly in front of us. Look at somebody, tell them, just see it. It's when we don't take the time to look at what's going on that healing is impossible and mending is unimaginable and restoring is improbable and fixing is unthinkable. Nothing gets improved. Nothing gets repaired. Nothing gets corrected if no one actually sees what needs their attention. It's the easiest way to have an excuse for not addressing the elephants in the room, when in reality, if we would just open our eyes, we would have no other choice but to ask God, what do you need me to do? Because I can't allow what I see to stay the same, because the church ought to have enough sense to make a difference. Look at somebody, tell them, you ought to see something. You ought to see something. If we're honest, it is the body of believers that make up the church who have been given the responsibility to use our sense to see, who at times are only concerned about the things that impact them directly. And the text shows us that this is nothing new. It's in the first two verses of chapter 3. It says that Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer, 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going to the temple courts. And the text lets us know that this happened every day. The daily condition became so routine that those who were expected to help ended up becoming a part of the problem. They would possibly throw a little money at the situation to make themselves feel good, because as long as I'm at least throwing some money to it, then at least I'm doing something. But it appears that none of the church folks who were headed to the church to pray, it appears that they saw no need to create an outreach ministry for those who were outside of the temple gates. It appears that they did not see exactly what assistance those outside of the temple courts required. So every day they walked over people, they went around people, they tried to figure out how not to look at people. But tell somebody, it's in your face, it's in your face. You got to see it for what it is. But Peter not only looked at the lame man, Brother Gross, but he also told the lame man, look at me. Oh, y'all, you see, the reason why this is so critical is Peter, what Peter did is he leveled the playing field. You see, usually those who were beggars did not look at those they were begging from, because they were made to feel less than and devalued. But Peter's statement to the lame man was one of not only encouragement, but empowerment. It was him letting him know that although I'm standing over top of you, that I'm not better than you. And I don't know who I'm talking to, but it is the job of the church to make sure when we finally do look at those that we are helping, that we never make them feel like we are looking down on them, or make them feel like they owe us something, or make them feel like they aren't just as precious as to God as we are. It's up to us to look at them, but also to tell them, it's okay for you to look at me. Because that's where humanity meets mutuality and connects all of us to transformational grace. Why is it transformational grace? Because it reminds us that if it had not been for the Lord on my side, it was grace that kept me from being in the same situation that you find yourself in. Or was grace that pulled me out of where you are right now. Tell somebody, you gotta see it so it makes sense. Second thing we see in the text is not only does the church have enough sense to see it, but Peter also shows us that a church has to have enough sense to hear what's going on. Let's tell somebody, can you hear it? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? In verse 6, it says, then Peter said, he said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Christ, Nazareth, walk. Okay. In order for Peter to answer the question, he had to have first listened to the question. You see, Peter's willingness to not only see the lame man, but to listen to him, became Peter's way to be able to now address what the lame man was going through. Peter listened to what the man asked of him. He didn't judge him. He did not critique him. He did not admonish him. But what Peter did was discern what the man was asking and realize that what he could give him would bless the lame man with more than what he thought he even needed. You see, money would have gotten him through the day, but healing would help him make it for years. Money would have gotten him a meal, but healing would help him to get a job. Money would have gotten him a ride home, but healing would allow him to raise his family when he got home. You see, what he asked for was heard from Peter, but what actually needed was discerned from Peter. See, it's the job of the church not to just listen, but the church ought to be able to discern. Okay. See, the problem, though, Rev, is that the church, meaning us, the people, is that we are so holy at times, and we are so righteous that we just want to talk to people without listening to what people are searching for. We already think we have the answers, and so we speak without being asked. And we give our opinions without being invited. And we miss out on what are the real concerns of those that need us most, because we are so busy talking at them that we aren't listening to them. And many times our rejection to listen is really about being convicted to move for the betterment of someone other than ourselves. Because when we actually take the time to listen to someone's challenge, it should pull at us as Christians to see what can we do to make a difference in their life. But if I just keep talking to you, then I don't have to deal with what I need to do to make your situation better than what it is. As a church, it's not good enough to look at the problems that are plaguing our people, society, and this world. But we must also take time to listen to what the problem is from those who are the ones most affected by it most. We cannot effectively address the demands that must be met if we have not actually listened long enough to get an idea of what is actually needed. And when we listen with not just our physical ears, but our spiritual ears, we can discern not only a temporary fix, but a permanent solution. Look at somebody, tell them, I'm the church. And it's the listening that allows empathy. That is where we're able to show compassion to those who have felt nothing but disdain, indifference, and discord from the world around them. When we take the time to listen, it gives us a chance not only to hear from them, but at the same time to hear what God wants to do for them. Because sometimes what they want, we've got more of what they need. But when we learn to listen, it allows us to connect. Look at somebody, tell them, you gotta have enough sense to hear, to listen. Last thing, I'm done this morning. I'm just trying to help us this morning. I know every word ain't gonna shout you, but it ought to grow you. The last thing is that not only does a church have to have enough sense to see what's going on, not only does a church have to have enough sense to hear what's going on, but the last thing that Peter and John show us, and I love these brothers, man, I love these brothers, I ain't gonna lie. I something about them that I just connected to. I done read this scripture so many times. It's even in my book. If you ain't got the book immediately, you can get it online. But if I'm sorry, that was a plug. But the thing I love about this text is that I love how these brothers not only see it, not only hear it. You see, seeing it helps us to acknowledge it. Hearing it helps us to have compassion for it. But touching it means there's work to do. Look at somebody telling me, you got to have enough sense to touch what's going on. Okay, let me help y'all here. In verse 7, it says, taking him by the right hand. So not only did he see it, he said, he looked at him and then he said, look at me. Not only did he hear it because he responded to the question that was asked, but he also touches. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Peter shows us that two important things happen when the church actively touches what's going on around it. The first thing we see is that when we offer our touch, it shows us those who need that touch the most that we aren't afraid of them. It shows them that we are here to help them come out of whatever it is that they have found themselves paralyzed by. It shows our availability to meet them exactly where they are, the same way God met us where we were. It shows that the church is in touch with those outside of the church. And what we have to offer is relevant and revolutionary, not just to them, but to the changing of their situation. It shows them that we are not just preaching to them, but it shows that we are present with them, that we are not just teaching to them, but it shows that we have not lost common touch of those who need what we have to offer. That's the first thing that touch does. But the second thing that touch does is that when we offer our hand to those in need of what, get this watch off me, thank you. I'm sorry. When we offer our hand to those in need, we are not just touching them for the sake of touch, but we are also expressing that our faith has what they need to feel the power of God that keeps his promises and can turn the worst situation into their greatest testimonies. The most valuable thing the church can offer the world, that the world will never be able to reproduce, is the power of God. Not just the meeting of a physical need, but something more than what the world can offer. That's why verse 8, it gets me excited, because we see something here. It says, after the touch, not only did he jump up to his feet and begin to walk, but it says, then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and praising God. Okay. He ended up going in with them, not because of the power inside the church, but because of the touch he received outside of the church. He didn't finally go to church to get a blessing, but he went to church because some believers touched him, and he received his blessing before he even got to the church. He didn't show up to the church because of the music. He didn't show up because of the music or the preaching, but he came because he came into contact with some folks headed to church who took time to show him a power that he had never felt before. We got this thing wrong, because for too long, all we keep saying is, if I can just get them to church. No, if you could just touch them before they get to church. Okay. Y'all still missing this. We should never, as a body of believers, make up this thing called church, take for granted or underestimate what God can do with us when we decide to touch with intention those who are on the outside. It's God himself through us that uses our touch. Look at somebody, tell them, I just want to touch you. I just need to touch you. It's that touch that can make a difference right where we are. It's that touch that can make a difference in your house. It's that touch that can make a difference on street corners. It's that touch that can make a difference at our jobs. It's that touch that can make differences on school buses and playgrounds. That God will use us right where we are if we would just understand the power of God that flows in us. That I got what you need. I may not have silver or gold, but what I do have, I know God can show up. Because if I touch you, you'll feel the power of Christ himself. People come to encounter God, not because we ask them, but the reality is people come to encounter God because they first were touched by us. It's not what we say that matters most. It's that we touch someone and they trusted us enough to try something that they normally wouldn't have done by themselves. The reality is that Sunday after Sunday is evidence that somebody's been touched. That when a visitor joins or a lost soul is saved, it speaks to not what the preacher said, but it speaks to the touch the person received that got them here. That's why I thank God for Reverend Ross, because she understands that there's some folks that won't make it down at 3:30 at that hospital. So what she decides to do is take a team of folks to hospital rooms and say, can I pray with you? Can I touch you? Because if I touch you, you don't need what I got downstairs. Because what I got downstairs, I got right here. All you need is a touch. Is there anybody here that is here because somebody touched you? Grandmama touched you. Granddaddy touched you. A co-worker touched you. That's why you're here. Because somebody touched me. I love the songwriter. Says, reach out and touch somebody's hand. Make this world a better place since you can. If I can just touch you, I can make a difference. Standing all over the church. Verse 11.